I remember many years ago,
we sang that song. My mom had us do it. Trying to think of who that was. Yeah, we sang that song, Some of Us Men, and I've always thought about that particular song, and I was thinking about it as we were sitting here and listening to it, that, you know, that's an old slave spiritual song. And think about that sort of thing and what it was that they were talking about, that their hope was only in Jesus. That was, and if you think about it, someone who was a slave, you know, they really didn't have a whole lot to look forward to on this earth necessarily. A hope that's before you is what they were singing about, and I appreciate that. I was thinking today about how long I've known my brother-in-law. I would say probably 15 years. I would think in 15 years or maybe more, he doesn't look any older to me than he did 15 years ago, but I feel like I've surpassed him, certainly having my hair and all that sort of stuff, but he seems to get younger. I know he's got an energy for the gospel, and he's prepared to do something tonight, and hopefully it's entertaining to make his son happy, but I'd ask that you would give your attention tonight to our brother, Elder Gary Jacobson, as he brings the message for the night.
Thank you, Brother Adam. And he is right. My son asked me to do something funny. And I said, coming for me, that's going to be a pretty tough thing to try and accomplish here. And, you know, and the enthusiasm and all the words that our brother has said, the 15 years that I've known him, it's truly been a blessing. And that's actually what I was going to kind of open with in my opening statement, was that, you know, how richly blessed I've been. And at this time in my life, hopefully I don't look like I'm getting older, but I look at myself in a mirror and, you know, see those changes that have been made, and hopefully there will be changes that continue to be made, because a lot of times when I look at myself as from the Lord's perspective and, you know, how He looks at me, and, you know, and the Lord has been merciful to me in my life many a days, and, you know, again, my wife and I are going to be celebrating our 15-year anniversary in March, and I was talking to Lindsay Cunningham today, and, you know, she's going to be, her and Chase are going to be starting their new chapter in their lives, and it's going to be year one, and how fast the time goes by, you know, and how much the Lord has blessed me in those days. I'm truly grateful for that, and, you know, I look at all the things that we've been through together, and not only myself and her, but me and my brothers here at church, and my sisters, and all the things that we've done together, and the work parties, and, you know, spoke about the gospel and had an opportunity to serve. It's a wonderful thing, and the Lord has blessed us dearly. And again, I want to say hello to all those. I know there's some sick folks out there. A lot of us has been through the gauntlet of these sicknesses that have been going around. And I want to say hi and thanks for tuning in. And I really, you know, my brother was talking about my enthusiasm, and boy, I was enthusiastic yesterday, and I was telling Alicia about how I was preparing the sermon, and I was telling her all these things about what I had gathered together and this information, and she was telling me to shut it down and save it for tomorrow because I was preaching to her on the spot. And I said, okay, well, I'll be excited to go ahead and give this to each and every one of you this day, and I hope, and it's in my prayers, that everybody can take something from this. And, you know, in this walk, in this life that I've had thus far, it's the first verses that I'm going to use out of Ephesians chapter 2. It speaks to me and where I've been. And I wanted to, I kind of looked at some things here, and it just, you know, I followed down this path, and I really thought about it and contemplated it and where we're at in our lives. And, you know, I look at all these things in the world in which we live, and, you know, and the work that we do for the Lord to glorify Him. And, you know, it's a good understanding. It's a good foundation of what we got and where we're going and how we're going to get there. And with the Lord's direction, hopefully we'll accomplish everything that He sets before us and are capable of doing that, God willing. And so I wanted to start there because this spoke to me. This is kind of who I am and where we're going. And I just have to say that the title of this sermon is, By Grace, Ye Are Saved? Okay? Because I know there's a lot of beliefs in that, and I know there's more to it than that. And I was going to be really honoring as I can be at times with this sermon, and kind of leave it at that and be going in a different direction. But I really wanted to stay focused in all sincerity of heart and to be able to present this in a way in which the Lord opened my eyes to see it and to be able to share that with you. Because I know there's many out there that believe that by grace you are saved. You know, those are the words that are given to us, but there's more to it than that. We'll read that, and I hopefully can bring that understanding to the group and to be able to give you something to walk away with and to be blessed with this evening. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read real quickly verses 1 through 10. And that's, again, I was going through this and I started adding scriptures left and right. I was like, wow, this is really building into a lot here. So I kind of want to really stay focused on it too. So I'll be jumping around quite a bit, but I'll just be throwing some scriptures out there for you as well, just so we can all kind of stay on track and I won't keep you here all night. Okay, so I'm going to start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had all our conversation in past times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For grace ye are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I know a lot of people in this world believe that, you know, if we just have that belief in God and that we accept him as our Savior, that we'll be saved because of his grace. And, you know, it says that, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So right there, it tells me that, you know, there's more to it than just that. There's a lot that we have to do. There's a plan, a path that we have to follow. Christ Jesus was given to each and every one of us to be able to show us that example, as I will read. But I also want, I really appreciate, you know, the fact that I do have the truth of the gospel and I have the scriptures to be able to understand this more thoroughly, to be able to gather information and to be able to apply to my life. And, you know, I kind of brought this to my wife's attention and I told her, I said, "I think that, you know, by grace we are saved." And she just kind of looked at me and she says to me, "After all that we can do." And I said, "Yes, you are right." And that's the next scripture I wanted to read. It's in 2 Nephi chapter 11, and it's verses 43 and 44 on page 143. And it says there now, "For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do." You know, is our hearts are in the right place? Are we doing all that we can do for the Lord? You know, or are we following after our own desires? Are we doing those things that we want to do and not those things that we need to do for our spiritual welfare? And so, you know, I thought about this, and this is where it all started popping out to me. And I was thinking about it, and I was like, wow, you know, Christ came, he set the example for us. And it's because of the grace of God that we have this opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven. You know, and I was like, well, you know, what exactly is that grace? And so I started going down that road. And I wanted to read some of these definitions, because if we're supposed to take on Christ in our lives and set aside the old man, you know, as it's given to us that, you know, put on Christ, you know, let him be with you. Let him show you the way. So I wanted to look up this definition of grace. And in there's the Hebrews definition in Strong's, and there's also the Greek definition in Strong's. I'm going to first read the Hebrew definition. It derives from 2580, but is rooted from 2603. And it says, for grace, it says, graciousness, kindness, favor, pleasant, precious, well-favored. You know, those are all wonderful things. And in 2603, where the root comes from, it says, to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor, bestow, move to favor by petition, beseech, deal, give, grant graciously, entreat, be merciful, have mercy, show mercy on, upon, have pity upon, pray, and make supplication. You know, these are all the characteristics that are, that's quite a few different things that are involved with that word grace. You know, and a lot of people, you know, when you look at it, and when I've talked to people about it, it's broken down to something more simplistic. It's just this. It's His grace. That's it. And there, I think that there's a lot more involved with it. There's depth to it. There's volume. There's actions that need to be taken. And so in Greek, in the Strong's, it comes from 5485. It says, of manner or act. So you have to act. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, gracious, joy, liberality, which is the quality of giving or spending freely, and thankworthy. You know, when I think about all these different aspects of the definition of grace, and, you know, that Christ wants us to be able to follow after Him and His example, and the grace that we have as we are favored by the Lord, that, you know, these are the things that we need to take on in our lives. You know, we're taught about the fruits of the Spirit and laboring after the Lord, to have in charity. You know, there's more. I found more, and I was really excited about it. And I was sharing that with my wife because, you know, this is something that's really neat to me is, you know, as you read and as you study the Scriptures, you find more. The Lord shows you more. He opens your eyes to more. You desire, you want to feast on the Word. You have that desire, and you're excited about learning more and what's involved with it, where it goes, where it comes from, why it is. And the Lord shows you those things. He opens your eyes. He gives you understanding. He gives you the knowledge of those things. And so it also says in 2 Nephi, chapter 13, verse 21, I'm going to read a couple things here as, you know, God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to be an example for us. These are the real quick ones that I just want you guys to write down for your studies. It says, and now, my beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and the Bishop of your souls. And our brother was talking this morning, you know, about the sheep. You know, they're not the most pleasant creature that is on the face of this earth. And he's given a really good description about how they stink. And, you know, they need to be protective. They need to be shepherded. And that's the way I was looking at my life. You know, as our brother was talking about this, I was like, boy. And Alicia was like, man, this is kind of going right along with your sermon here. And it's true. You know, the Lord leads us to do these things and to follow after these things and puts thoughts in our hearts to be able to provide to His children. And, you know, it's really interesting to me and more of a blessing that the Lord does give us those words that we need in our lives at any given time. He speaks those words to us. He shows those words to us. As long as we're willing to receive them, they're there for us. And I really appreciate that. So one of the things I have here is, you know, to those that believe that, you know, just the grace alone by God is all they need, is sufficient. I wanted to read out of chapter 2 Nephi chapter 12, a few verses there, 32 through 38 on page 155. It says, "Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we have received, and we need no more. And in fine, woe unto all they that tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth, lest he shall fall. Woe be unto him that shall say, we have received the word of God, and we need no more of the word of God, for we have enough. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And blessed are they that hearken unto my precepts, and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more. And then that shall say, we have enough, from them shall be taken away even that which they have." And you know how important it is for us to be able to understand that no matter what we have going in our lives, that we always need God in our lives. We need Christ in our lives. We have to rely upon Him for all those things in which we stand in need of. It is truly important. The Lord tells us that. If we think that we're going to skate through life because we just think that we're saved by His grace, there's more to it than that. The Lord expresses that. He gave us all the words to be able to help us through that and to understand that. And that's what I wanted to make a point of this night, that, you know, with our natural man, a lot of times I see, you know, especially in my place of business, is what is the easiest way for me to be able to get this done with the least amount of work that I have to apply to it, and to get paid the most, by the way. So, you know, this is a mentality that people, that worldly people have. You know, it's a matter of, you know, are we going to do it right? Are we going to, I say, my interpretation of this is, I always say to my employees, not always, but a lot of times, some of the words we never use are always and never. But if you do it right, you do it light. If you do it wrong, you do it long. And a lot of times in my life, when I decided to take things upon myself and do it the way that I wanted to do it, as our brother was saying this morning, you know, it seems like that's always the hard way. And you look back, and when I rely upon the Lord for those things in which I need, in which I need Him to carry me through, you know, I know I'm weak in this, Lord. I need Your help. You know, He's made those burdens light. He's given us the tools and the instruments to do that. He has given us the strength and the courage to do that. And I praise the Lord for all those things that He has done and how He's done it and how He's accomplished it. And it's for the greater work of His gospel and to glorify Him in my life. And again, it's truly a blessing. And so, you know, I look at this and I see the ways of man, and I wanted to go back and I wanted to start off in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9, you know, because the Lord, He calls us. He calls us to follow after His Son and example. And you know, a lot of times we get tripped up, we find stumbling blocks, but we have to stay focused on that path. We have to stay focused on Christ and the example that He set for us. Because even Christ, He says that, you know, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And we'll get to that. And that's in the Beatitudes. I got it out of Matthew. But I wanted to read in Genesis chapter 5, or 6, verses 5 through 9. And this is that perfectness that we try to strive for. You know, I found the first example of that with Noah. And it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." And in that definition of perfect there, and this is another thing I learned, you know, perfect, I think, is like with imperfection. You know, there's nothing that you need to fix with it. But in that definition of perfect, I looked it up. and it's upright. Noah walked upright with the Lord. He followed after the Lord's commandments. And again, in Christ, when he's speaking to the multitudes, when he was in the Beatitudes, from chapter 5 of Matthew in verse 48, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And that's Strong's definition. I want to look that up. And it was because it was really interesting to me. I'm like, man, does he really want me to be perfect? There's no way that this guy could be perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. I can't do that. It's inconceivable for me. And I looked that up, and it says, perfect, Strong's in 5046, various applications of labor, growth, and completeness. And I looked at that, and I was like, completeness in various applications, you know? All those things, when the Lord was speaking to the multitudes, I mean, he went through, if you go through the first verse through that whole chapter of chapter 5 in Matthew, he's laying it out there, you know? He's saying, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to act. This is the love that you have to have. This is how you need to treat your brother. And I saw that, and then towards the end there, he says, so be ye therefore perfect. And I was like, wow, that really nails it right on the head right there. Various applications of labor. We have to labor for the Lord. And that equals growth. Growth spiritually. And it's a completeness. It's a completeness of knowing those things in which we need to do for the Lord. And how we need to do it. And how Christ expects us to, because he set that example. It all comes together. And I know that, you know, all of us probably are guilty of it, is in our lives, I always kind of try to, you know, there's some things that I don't like to do around the house, so, you know, let's make the kids do it, because, you know, personally, I cannot stand cleaning bathrooms. It's one of my things that I don't like to do, and, you know, it's a pick and choose, you know, and in our lives, you know, there's requirements that we have to follow after to have that completeness. We're not allowed to pick and choose. We're allowed to pick and choose from good and evil. Yes, that's why we're given this direction. But those things that the Lord has for us that we should be doing and following after his commandments, it's a completeness. And a lot of us look at ourselves like I do in the mirror and look and see, where do I need to make an adjustment? How do I need to act? You know, and I'm always striving to do those things and to calm myself. You know, one of the things I find with myself is I get worked up real easy and I start going 100 miles an hour, a billion miles an hour. And it's something I just feel like it expresses a confusion amongst a crowd. And so I've really, you know, looked in within myself and asked the Lord to calm me and to help me be able to clearly present my thoughts in a way that will be understanding and clear and to show that I'm focused in these things. And I believe that the Lord has blessed me with that, and I'm thankful for that. But again, you know, it's definitely something that we have to work on in our spiritual walk, is that completeness and being able to find those various applications of labor that help us grow and where we need to grow. You know, and I wanted to read in the 16th chapter in Alma about the faith that we need to have and planting the seed and doing those things that you need to do to nurture it and watching it grow. But, you know, time constrains us. But one of the things that I wanted to bring to our attention is that, you know, in this definition, you know, as Christ was giving us some good examples and he lived his life accordingly, and it's all there for us to be able to understand the examples that he set before us. And the first thing I wanted to read was, you know, in that 2603 of Strong's, how it was defining grace as to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. And I was like, boy, where am I going to get that one from? You know, what is a good example of that? And I preached a sermon a while back in regards to Christ and his disciples and how he humbled himself in front of them and he was washing their feet. And he took this upon him to be an example, you know, and he wanted to show that, you know, even this individual that is the Son of God is doing these things and humbly doing them to show them that this is how you need to treat each other. You know, we need to be able to look at those that are I don't want to necessarily say inferior to us, but, you know, by all means, I know that I'm inferior to Christ. And what a blessing it is that, you know, he did these things for us as an example. And in John chapter 13 through 15, I'm just going to read that portion of it. It says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And I said, wow, that's, you know, again, just the humbleness that the Lord had and the example that he wanted to show to those that follow after him. It really is something that should touch your heart. And I looked at that and I thought about that. And what really came to mind was, you know, again, this is one of my favorite places to go, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14 through 25. It talks about the body of Christ, you know. We're all a part of this body of Christ. And it says in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." You know, and the Lord is expressing that in how he was washing the feet of the disciples, that we need to care for one another. We have to do those things. That's what makes us complete in the body. That's what makes this body work together and function so effectively, is that when we're all together, when we all understand those roles in which we have and we act upon it, that we're going to accomplish those things and we're going to be able to fall within the Lord's grace. And, you know, it's the ministry and it's the elders among us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Be an example. You know, we have to do those things. Sometimes it could be difficult and sometimes it could be a struggle. Sometimes there's five other things that we want to do before we want to do the one thing that we know the Lord needs us to do. And it says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed in humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So with that, we, you know, the Lord tells us that we have to be able to work together. We have to understand that we have to be an example to each other. We have to do those things that the Lord calls us to do, or else that crown of glory that we have, you know, we're not going to be able to be presented with that. And that's something that should be important to our self-salvation and our spiritual well-being. And so, you know, we have to have the capability to show mercy and to have pity upon each other. And in the Beatitudes, it tells us in Matthew chapter 5, and it also says this in the third book of Nephi, chapter 5, verse 54, that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you know, I started going through and looking at all these examples that the Lord was presented in being merciful. I mean, it's just book after book, chapter after chapter. You know, all of the authors of the book and all of the examples that there are before us of how merciful the Lord is with us, His children. You know, all those times in my life that, man, I really, a lot of times, don't feel that, you know, what the Lord has provided to me, that I'm worthy of anything that He has me doing. But the Lord has shown mercy upon me, and I know that He has shown mercy upon each and every one of you. And He has shown mercy upon His children in times past, in times before, in the house of Israel. You know, all of His children from the beginning, He has shown His mercy. He is a loving God, and He is a caring God, and He has mercy on us. So we have to, you know, show mercy upon others, to have pity upon them. You know, and a good example of this, just the other night, and I don't know why, but we were over at Desert Ridge, and we had dinner over there, and we liked to go walking around at night. It was a very lovely evening, and they had some music playing there, and there was a gentleman with his mother, and he had an issue mentally, and, you know, I was just kind of not like making a skeptical of myself, but just kind of looking at him and watching him. And I really told Alicia when we were walking away from there that I felt bad for that guy, you know. And I just, for some reason in my heart, that, you know, I had pity upon him, because, you know, he didn't get to take all those things that life has to offer, and to be able to experience them as a normal person would. Not that he's not normal, but, you know, I just really felt pity upon him. And, you know, I thought about that, and I still think about it. And, you know, the Lord puts these people in our lives, you know, handicapped people, people with all kinds of mental issues. You know, I see it, and I have, you all know my Aunt Kathy, and, you know, what a blessing it is to have somebody like that in your life, and how it can change a person, how it can soften a person's heart. Because, you know, we look at how merciful the Lord was to us and what He has blessed us with. So I see things like that, and it encourages me to, you know, pray for people that need it, pray for the sick, pray for the needy, whether it's spiritual or physically. It's all those things that, you know, if our eyes are open to it, you know, I think we can have a better understanding of how it is that we should act and how the example is that the Lord gave us, so that we can fall within His grace. And so with that, you know, I was talking about praying for people, and it's also one of those definitions was to make supplication, which is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. You know, this is something that we do here. Wednesday night prayer services, I hear people praying earnestly, that they're lifting their hearts to the Lord. We're humbling ourselves to Him. We're doing those things that He calls us to do, to meet together and to pray to Him. And in the third book of Nephi, on page 651, I'm going to read a few verses about that. Chapter 8, 46 through 47 are the verses, if you're going to be writing it down. And again, you know, these are words that we hear. And it's interesting how the words we can hear time after time and again could be applied in different ways and through different applications that follow through with different understandings that we have within the gospel. So it says, starting in verse 46 on page 651, "Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall keep my commandments, which the Father hath commanded me that I should give unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil. And ye are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church among my people which do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you, And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And man, it's been a blessing every step of the way. And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together. But suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. We should be merciful unto them. We should show that mercy, show that pity. And if so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. And you know, that's so important in our lives to start there with prayer, to be able to open up that line of communication with the Lord. And we know that in the second book of Nephi, on page 164, my Sunday school knows this by heart, hopefully by now, and I think they do, chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. For if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, you would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth a man not to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. I think I read that right. Apologize if I didn't. So let's read it again. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you, that ye must pray always and faint not, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place you shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of your soul. And that's within that grace, those actions that we need to take to make that work for us, to be able to be favored, shown favor in the eyes of the Lord, and to be able to understand that, you know, it's not just something we say and it happens, but we have to act upon it. We have to pray about it. We have to do those things. We have to show supplication unto the Lord. And so I want to go next into the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. You know, and I think about this thing, and I opened up with, you know, how we look at ourselves in the mirror and contemplate on those things that you should have in your life that the Lord wants you to do, and pray about those things, you know, earnestly. Make sure your heart's in the right place. Give the Lord that opportunity to work with you and with inside of you. Let him show you those things. And so in Messiah, I read on chapter 2, verse 18, on page 220, just real quick. It's actually 18 through 22. Little note, I need to correct that. Says, and again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness, and tasted of his love, and ye have received a remission of your sin, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember, and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God, and your own nothingness, and his goodness and his long suffering towards you unworthy creatures, and humble yourselves in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the face of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of an angel. And behold, I say unto you, that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. We will always be rejoicing in the Lord. We will always be lifting our hearts up to glorify the Lord. We will be given those testimonies in which the Lord has blessed us in our lives. We'll be doing that work that the Lord calls us upon to do. You know, it doesn't matter. All of us have a place in the body of Christ to do something for the Lord. We're not just to be complacent. We're not just to sit idle. That's not what the Lord calls us to do. There's an action for that so we can continuously grow in the gospel. And in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, it says, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of a man he was. But whoso looketh unto that perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And, you know, so we have to look at ourselves. We have to understand that, you know, there are things that we have to do. And, you know, we should do it in thankfulness to the Lord, to have those opportunities to be able to serve Him. Because we know that when we are given those opportunities, that He's thinking about us, that He cares for us, that He wants us to do something. I want you to do this. I need you to do this. And it's within our own hearts, you know. That's when we make those decisions. You know, are we forgetting of what manner of man we were and go with our own way? Or are we going to let the Lord work with us? Are we going to let Him be able to give us those opportunities and to act upon them? So, in doing so, you know, some of the things that we can do is to be able to stay focused on that path and to be able to have that joy with what the Lord does for us in our lives, and to know that He is a merciful God, and that He is there and He blesses us in our deeds. And so some of those things that I've talked about in the past is the joy that the Lord puts us on our heart. You know, there's no other joy that you can get aside from when you serve the Lord. That is the joy in which we can't get from any worldly things. And, you know, are we thankworthy for that? Do we thank the Lord for those things? And there was that word I said, and I was telling my wife, I said, oh boy, I'm going to have a hard time saying this. And my mother-in-law, she's probably going to write this one down for the future, and because I'll say what it is, but it's really not. And I can't think of some of the words that I do say, which are like that. But here it goes. It's liberality. I think that's the word, that joy, liberality. And I've never heard of that word before, so I looked it up. And it's the quality of giving or spending freely. And this is where, you know, I want to talk about, you know, are we paying our tithing? Are we doing those things in a manner which our heart in the right place, that we want to give of our time? Do we want to spend time doing those things for the Lord that are desired of ourselves, that we want to do, that we want to put forth? You know, are we giving offerings to the church? Are we making sure that, you know, if there's an opportunity for us to be able to support something, are we there doing that? So in the book of Moroni, in chapter 7, verses 4 through 14 on page 763, starting there, I'm going to read a few verses here. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God, which saith, by their works ye shall know them. For if their works be good, then they are good also. For behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift, or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore, it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore, he is counted evil before God. And likewise, also it is counted evil unto man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart, yea, and it profiteth him nothing. For God receiveth none such. Wherefore, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and they which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve Him, is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil, and the way to judge is plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade men to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and the gift of Christ. And our brother was talking this morning about the gift of the Holy Ghost and, you know, how it works with us and within our lives, and we have that opportunity to be led and to be given direction and to have discernment of those things. We know that Satan is out there and he desires to do the things which are contrary to the Word of God, to serve him rather than God. And we know that this world that we live in is very difficult, and it can be extremely hard at times to be able to follow after that which is right. But we all know that the Lord gives us strength in our weaknesses, and he is there for us, and he will carry us through those times. He will lead us through those paths, just as our brother was saying this morning, that, you know, we should rely upon him to lead us through these difficult times, through trials and tribulations, and to let his light shine as we're doing so. And so, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, it says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And again, that grace that the Lord has bestowed upon us, his children, you know, and we're saved because of it. Think about those things, you know, his kindness, showing favor in him. It's precious. We're well favored, you know. Everything that goes along with us, how he's shown mercy to us. He's very merciful. He deals with us. He gives with us. He has pity on us. You know, are we doing those things? Are we taking upon those attributes that come within that Christ, which was given by his Father to us, to be able to have this opportunity to serve eternity with them, shown all these things? He gave us all these things, and he wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to do the whole part, just not whatever part we want to do and to pick this one out or that one out. But look at the whole picture and understand what your role is in the gospel and what your role is in this church and in the body of Christ. So with that, may God bless each and every one of you. And I'm very excited to be able to give this. I hope that you guys received something from this, and I was really excited about it, and I still am. And May the grace of God be with each and every one of you. Thank you.